Welcome to the Valley Brook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, The Kingdom Agenda. In his famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus lays out his kingdom agenda for us to embrace and to participate in. He explains what it looks like to identify ourselves with his kingdom agenda and what it looks like to live it out. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
Just a little bit of housekeeping. I told the worship team to come up after a certain verse in the scriptures. It was the end of the sermon, but that verse is actually in the beginning of the sermon. So come up when I tell you. We're going to put the scripture up on the screen, and I'm going to read it for you. Let's please stand for the reading of the word today. It's from Matthew chapter 5. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we've gotten all the way up to here, verses 38 to 48, where Jesus is describing what the kingdom of heaven's agenda is like. You have heard it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. In our first church, we were introduced to Jesus. We went through 2 adoptions, and our pastor and our congregation supported us with prayer. Our pastor was very engaged with both of our sons, and Ben was always talking to Pastor Dean about all the animals in the world. He used to tell him about the Bactrian camels versus the dromedaries. He used to tell him about the Indian elephants versus the Asian or African elephants. And he used to tell them all about every dog breed that there was and tell them which group they were showing in. And he knew everything about all kinds of animals. And if you know Ben, you know that's the truth about him. Well, Pastor Dean was always asking Laura Lee and I, encouraging us to get away for a weekend, just the two of you together. It's important for your marriage. And he went so far as he and his wife, Terry, offered to take care of the kids one weekend and so we could go away. And it took me about 1 second to accept that offer. So we dropped the kids off on Friday morning, and we were off to Cape Cod. And this was before the age of cell phones. And Ben didn't have a lot of language for social activities, social interactions, but he had a lot of language to describe all the things he knew about elephants and camels and all kinds of other animals. Well, Laura Lee and I had a great weekend, nice relaxing time away. And when we got home, Pastor Dean said, what a day I had with Ben. Whoa, he was distraught. On Saturday, Ben asked him to go see a quarter horse. So he took Ben to this, we had a couple in church that had horses on. It was the church was in Sturbridge, Mass. And there was a couple that lived nearby that came to our church. They had horses, so Ben took them over there. And Ben got a little anxious and said, these are not quarter horse. I want to go see the quarter horse. So Ben took him to another place where he knew that we had horses. Not it. Ben said, I got a little more anxious and said, this is not a quarter horse. I'm going to take me to the quarter horse. So Pastor Dean started driving around looking for fields with horses. And he found a bunch of them. And each field he got to, Ben said, not the quarter horse. So by the end of the conversation with Dean, I said to Dean, Dean, the quarter horse is down in front of the convenience store where we go home from church, and you put a quarter in and Ben rides it. Dean thought he knew everything about Ben. Dean thought Ben wanted to see a quarter horse in the flesh. Dean didn't know that Ben couldn't really express what he really wanted, but he wanted to see, he knew he wanted that quarter horse. Well, Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus was rejected by the establishment of his day. He was revealing the truth of the law and the prophets, but that didn't line up with what the Pharisees and the religious establishment were practicing. We have the advantage of looking at the life and teachings of Jesus and experiencing the truth of what he taught from this side of history. We could see that what Jesus taught was the real truth, but they couldn't. And Matthew recorded for us, this is why we can see it, Matthew recorded for us his present-day disciples, the things Jesus taught to his first disciples. The system that was in place was the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes' interpretation or version of the Hebrew Bible. Matthew 4, verses 12 and 17 says this, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And then that was right before the Sermon on the Mount. Then Jesus goes on to describe in the Sermon on the Mount what the real kingdom of heaven is like. At the end of his record of what Jesus lived and taught, Matthew wrote in chapter 28, and this is where you don't come up, worship team. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. Make disciples, Jesus said. What is a disciple? A disciple is someone who spends time with Jesus, the teacher, to learn his teachings and applies them to his life in order to change and become more like the teacher, Jesus. Even though Jesus is not physically here to spend time with us, he's available to us in the Bible. Matthew's record of the Sermon on the Mount, which we're going through this summer as a church, describes for us what the kingdom agenda is. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. Then in verse 21 and 22, he says, you have heard that it was said, but I tell you. Verses 27, 28, you have heard that it was said, but I tell you. Verses 31 and 32, it has been said, but I tell you. 33 and 34, again, you heard that it was said, but I tell you. And verses 43 and 44, you have heard that it was said, but I tell you. You see, Jesus was not abolishing the law and the prophets. He was interpreting God's word from God's perspective and explaining what God actually meant. And then Jesus actually lived it out right in front of his disciples, in front of all those Jewish teachers of the law. He lived it out right in front of them so they could see what the truth was. And here's the truth. It's Independence Weekend, and this Jesus came to set us free. He's the great liberator. Jesus came to set us free. We are not bound by the law of Jesus. We are set free to be the people he created us to be. We can take our eyes off of everyone else and everything else and focus on what Jesus is telling us. Well, that brings us to today's passage. Matthew 5:38. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You know, as I sat, Pastor Clark gave me these verses a long time ago, and I sat with him and sat with him and sat with him. And every time I sat with him, these two passages that Paul wrote came to my mind. So I'm going to read them here. Romans 12, verses 14 to 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for the Lord's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. In the Old Testament, this is called the law of retaliation. It was meant to limit the response of the person harmed. It was a legal principle for judges to make sure the punishment matched the crime and was not excessive. It was not about personal revenge. It was about justice. Jesus totally turns this upside down. He teaches radical non-retaliation and dignity in the face of insult. In Jesus' day, when someone struck you on the cheek, it was a backhanded slap to the right cheek. It was a way to demean someone as inferior. It was, as Pastor Brian said last week, dehumanizing. Turning the other cheek was a bold, non-violent way to say, I'm not less than you. It challenged the aggressor to see you as an equal. If someone wants to see you and take your tunic, give them your cloak as well. How do you respond to conflict and injustice? Do you cling to your rights? Or do you do what Jesus urges and respond with grace, humility, and selflessness? It's choosing love instead of vengeance. So at work, if someone takes credit for something you did, how do you respond, with patience and dignity or resentment? When someone cuts you off in traffic, how do you respond? Do you respond rudely, or maybe you usher them ahead of you and say, go ahead, I'm not in a rush. You know, I take Ben to work every morning, and he lives in East Granby, and I drive him to Bloomfield, so we go kind of on back roads. Speed limit's about 40, 45 miles an hour usually, and I'm a speed limit guy. Invariably, 2, 3, 4 times a week, someone crosses the double yellow lines and passes me. And I just smile and say, eh. But then when I get to the next red light, and they're sitting there waiting for me, the smile gets a little bigger. And that's gloating. So I'm not proud of that. I'm confessing that. The Bible says don't gloat. But I was kind of proud that I just ushered them around. But anyways, the gloating is not good, but I do it. And I have to confess. I was at Costco this past week returning bottles. And when I return a bottle, it's an event. You know, $32.50 worth of bottles. So I'm at the machine, and it's the only machine that's working. And this little guy comes in with one little paper bag full of bottles. And the other, he tries the other machine, doesn't work. I say, oh, I'll stop, just wait. I'll stop, you can go ahead of me. He says, oh, no, I'll come back another day. No, I insist. Go ahead and stop. Well, when he's done, he says, oh, thank you. God bless you. So when he's done, he says, peace be with you. So it's that little act. See, I had the right to keep going with it. It was my machine. But I said, go ahead and take it. And you know what? I blessed the guy, and you know what? He blessed me right back. It was really something. It was an unusual thing to happen in today's circumstances. So if someone borrows money from you and they're having a hard time repaying, you can talk to them. Let's arrange something a little bit more flexible. Or better yet, not necessarily better yet, but if you don't need the money back, you could cancel the debt entirely. And along those lines, when you see somebody in need, especially in the church community, but not necessarily, could be anywhere, could be outside, you can just give them some money. It's not your money anyway. God's just letting you use it. My wife, Laura Lee, has a signature on all her emails. It says, always help someone. You might be the only one that does. And you know, if you do things like that, if you always help someone, you're going to start to stand out. You're going to start to shine like stars in this crooked and depraved generation, sort of says in Philippians. So you make the choice. When someone asks you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Instead of resisting or doing the minimum, Jesus asks his followers to go beyond. Look at how this sets you free. They're no longer forcing you, because 1 mile was the limit. A Roman soldier could demand that a Jewish person carry their load for 1 mile, but after that, they were set free. But by saying go with them too, now you're making the choice. You're not being forced anymore. Jesus is giving you back your dignity. Dignity replaces resentment, and love disarms hostility. Laura Lee and I used to be disabled by a little lady. She's probably 60 years in Christ right by now. But when we came to faith, she led us to faith. And she used to tell us this phrase all the time. I think we're going to put it on the screen. The best way to take away power is to give it away. And that's a truth. It sets us free from being resentful. It sets us free from being under somebody's thumb. We just give it away. We're going to do what we're going to do. Matthew 5:43 and following. I guess we're not putting it on there. You have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Who is my neighbor and who is my enemy? Jesus addressed an expert in the law in Luke chapter 10. He told the parable of the Good Samaritan. In those days, Samaritans were considered the enemies of the Jews, and the Jews did not associate with Samaritans. But at the end of the parable, the expert in the law had to answer Jesus' question, who's my neighbor? And he had to answer that the Samaritan was the neighbor in that story. In John chapter 4, again, Jesus speaks to a Samaritan woman at the well with love and compassion. She goes and tells the rest of her people, the Samaritans in the village. They come out to hear Jesus and believe in the Messiah, saying, now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. In Matthew chapter 8, Matthew records for us that a Roman centurion, really hated by the Jews and under their oppression, their oppressor, this guy was the Jewish people's oppressor. He came to Jesus and asked him to heal his servant. And Jesus agreed to go to his house and heal the servant. The centurion said, oh no, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say a word and my servant will be healed. Jesus healed the servant and commended the centurion's faith. The people, the Jews of that day were calling their enemies, were actually believers in Jesus. They lack the wisdom or insight to identify neighbors. I wonder if we're any better at it today. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 12 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, not against people, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of the heavenly evil in the heavenly realms." Our battle is in the kingdom of heaven. We're kingdom of heaven. A kingdom of heaven agenda is what we're talking about here. So Jesus says, don't fight against flesh and blood. You don't know who's your enemy and who's not. According to the verses that I read before from Matthew, people are not our enemy, but the battle is spiritual. Jesus, in this passage, sets us free to not be the judge of the tax collectors or the judge of the pagans or the judge of the sinners. We can join with Jesus by praying for them to experience the same grace and forgiveness that he has extended to us. We're all in the same boat. We all need Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. Well, the overarching principle in all of these verses and all these examples is choosing grace and forgiveness over bitterness. We're free. We're free from bitterness. We don't have to do that. I want to talk more about the principle of forgiveness. I'm sure everyone here has someone you need to forgive. I want to help you with the process that Dr. Neil Anderson uses to help set people free from past hurts and bitterness in a little booklet he calls Steps to Freedom in Christ. You must be intentional. Ask God to bring to mind anyone you need to forgive. Write their names down. You may need to include your own name on the list. You may need to put God on the list, even though he has never done anything wrong. You may need to let go of your disappointments at things he did not do when you asked or even pleaded for. You need to release those feelings of resentment and anger toward God. All right, forgiveness is not forgetting. Don't wait to forgive until you forget. That's never going to happen. Rather, forgiveness begins the healing process of Christ, healing your wounds of the past. Forgiveness is a choice. It's a decision of the will. God requires you to forgive, so it's something you're able to do. God doesn't require us to do things we can't do. Some hold on to anger as protection from abuse. Others want revenge. But as I read in Romans chapter 12 earlier, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Forgiveness is agreeing to live with the consequences of someone else's sin. We all have to live in the consequences of someone else's sin. The choice is are we going to live in bondage or the freedom of forgiveness? The verse from Ephesians that I read earlier says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." You know, bitterness, when somebody has offended you, is like you have a chain around your neck. And the other end of the chain is attached to that person who offended you, who hurt you, who took advantage of you, who cheated you. And every time that person moves, that chain jerks your neck. Every time you think of that person, it jerks your neck. Every time you experience that hurt all over and over again, and that chain is around your neck. Well, here's what Jesus says to do. He said, take that chain off your neck and hand it up to God. Because God knows exactly the offense that person did to you. And he will take care of it. It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. He wants you to be free. And when you do that, he sets you free. Forgive from your heart. Don't wait until you feel like forgiving. Don't say, help me to forgive. That's not forgiving. Don't say, I want to forgive. That's not forgiving. Say, I choose to forgive. I have a little prayer. I hope it's going to be on the screen in a minute. There it is. Jesus, I choose to forgive. You fill in the blank. Get your cameras out now. Take a picture of this. For what they did, because it made me feel rejected, dirty, worthless, inferior, whatever. It made me feel that way. I choose not to hold on to resentment. I give up my right to revenge. I ask you to heal my damaged emotions. Thank you for setting me free from the bondage of bitterness. I ask you to bless those who have hurt me. In Jesus' name, I pray. You may not feel better right away when you do this, but if you've forgiven somebody from your heart, the feelings will follow. The enemy of your soul might try to lie to you and say, that doesn't work, but it does. You stand in the name of Jesus and live in the freedom of forgiveness. Forgiveness sets us free. It's Independence Day, so be free. So after Matthew records all these things of the kingdom that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, and this is about the time where I would ask this, the worship team to come. Matthew records these words of Jesus as he closes the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock, just like we sang in the first song. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. There's two sets of people here. Everyone hears the same words. Everybody hears what Jesus says, but only the wise people put it into action. Earlier in the sermon, I described what a disciple is. A disciple is someone who studies under the teacher and then changes his life to become more like the teacher. He does things. He does what the teachers say. That's what Jesus is telling people here. Do what I say, and when the troubles come, and they will, you're going to stand. Stand on that rock. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. You have heard, but I say. You have heard, but I say. You have heard, but I say. The teachers of the law were teaching him one thing, but it was incomplete and it was wrong. And Jesus said, I say this, and Jesus had the authority. The hearers of this word recognized God had the authority to do that. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you that you recorded through Matthew these words that Jesus spoke, these truth words, these words of grace, these words of healing, these words of freedom and forgiveness. And I pray that we would put them into practice. Now, I want to say if there's anybody here that doesn't know the freedom and the heart of Jesus and has not accepted his forgiveness and grace, I pray that you'd pray this with me and learn to know to follow Jesus. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would forgive me. I've been trying to do this on my own my whole life, and it's not working so well. So I'm going to hand my life to you, Lord Jesus. Please forgive me for my sins. Allow me to stand firm in you. And allow me to accept your wonderful gift of salvation. Help me to follow you the rest of my life. And for those the rest of us, I pray that you would bless us with the truth today and the freedom that comes from these words of forgiveness. I pray that you would bless us with your spirit and you would affirm that forgiveness is a great way to live in the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.